This morning, as I had announced, I think before my vacation this morning, we're not going to go into the book of Acts. We're not going to continue in Acts until we get into August. But this morning, we're going to look at a special topic that I promised that we would do some weeks back. We're going to look at the topic of hell. We're going to look at the topic of hell this morning and see what the Bible has to say about the truth of hell. I saw, as all of you probably have, a few months ago, there was a movie that came out that said, Heaven is for Real. And the first thing I thought of when I saw that and all the nonsense that surrounded that was people shouldn't be concerned of whether heaven is real. People should be concerned if hell is real. And so this morning I want to look at the reality of hell. I know you're all enthused about that and you're glad I'm back. But here we're going to go through this morning because God has something to say about it. I want to start out this morning, though, and I want you to look at a particular thing because this is kind of my jumping off point, right? I want to share a quote with you. This is from an anonymous writer. He wrote this, but this is really the sentiment of the world about hell. And tragically, it's somewhat the sentiment of the church as well because we are wholly ignorant of what God has to say about heaven, right, and about hell. And so look at this quote here. It says, how can heaven and hell coexist, this writer says. How can a sane and loving human being be happy in heaven knowing that millions of people, innocent or not, are being tortured for eternity? This heaven is a place void of empathy, an asylum for psychopaths. How is heaven good? That's the quote. Now, I've seen 100 quotes like this on the internet, on bumper stickers. You probably have too, where people have their opinion about what heaven and hell is. And really, aside from the psychopath part in this, right, this is the common assumption of the unbelieving world that only good people go to heaven and only bad people go to hell. But the Bible is absolutely in opposition to that. That's not what the Bible teaches, right? Who goes to heaven and who goes to hell has nothing to do with good or bad. Has nothing to do with good or bad. Okay? That is not what the Bible says. By human standards, there's going to be a lot of bad people in heaven and there's going to be a lot of good people in hell. That's what we need to remember this morning as we go through this text, right? I mean, God's word makes it clear that whether a person goes to heaven or hell is not based on their performance in this life. That's the truth. It's not based on, there will be, like I said, there'll be a lot of good people that go to hell. I think about sometimes when I watch these movies and you have this hero, and this hero goes in and he dies for many people and he sacrifices himself and he does all of these things. You've seen the movies, right? These anti-heroes, these dark guys. And I think to myself, yeah, he died for hundreds of people and he saved the city and he rescued, you know, all of the orphans, but he's still condemned to hell for eternity because he has not put his trust in Christ. That's what occurs to me when I see these things. And so it's something that we should pay attention to, right? Should be something that we want to know about, something that we should want to share, right? Heaven is not filled with good people. It's filled with saved people. It's filled with saved people who obey Christ. And conversely, right? Hell is not filled with bad people per se, but rather it is filled with people who reject Christ. That's what the truth of the Bible is. So this is why we must teach about Christ and His sacrifice. This is why this morning I'm teaching about hell. This is why we need to know the truth about hell. This is why we need to warn the world about hell. Let me open us with prayer this morning, and then we'll look at some verses. Just know that I'm going to throw a lot of verses at you this morning. There's no one particular text I'm going to stick to, but I want you to focus on what God says about hell. This is important for you. This is important for me. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, hopefully with fear and trembling. Hopefully with fear and trembling, Father. You are an awesome God, and it is a mighty thing to fall into your hands. And so, Lord, this morning as we see your text, we know that you have ordained that we should teach this, Father God, because you put it in your word, and we teach the whole counsel. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing this morning in this, Father God, that we would see the tragedy. We would see the tragedy of those who fall into hell, Father God, that we would have a compassion for those that are destined for the eternal flame, that we would have a heart for those that do not know you. I pray that this would be fruitful for this morning, Father God, that it would be glorifying to you, that would it be encouraging to your people, that we teach on hell not to tear people down, but to build the church up. So, Lord, I pray for your truth this morning and the honesty that comes with the Scripture. That we would not just be hearers, Father God, but we would be doers. We love you, Lord Jesus, this morning. We pray all these things in your precious name. Now, it's important to note here, and I want to put this up front, that our motivation for heaven is not because we are afraid of hell. You cannot get into heaven by being afraid of hell. You can only get into heaven by trusting and obeying Christ, right? People, right, are not saved because they don't want to go to hell. People are saved because they believe Christ and his work on the cross, right? And so we teach people about hell, not because we want to make them feel bad, but because we want to teach them what Christ came to this earth to do, what he came to rescue them from. That's the whole point of the teaching on hell, right? We do not love Jesus because we are afraid of going to hell. We love Jesus because he rescued us, even when we didn't want to be rescued. That's the whole point of this, right? That's the gospel of Christ. It has the good and the bad. We love Jesus because he loved us when we were not lovable, right? We love Jesus because he redeemed us when we were not redeemable. That's why we love Jesus, not because we're afraid of hell, right? We love Jesus because he didn't give us what we deserve, right? Eternal punishment, rather, instead he gave us what we could not earn, eternal life. And not because we did anything good or bad, right? I'm teaching about hell today because Jesus thought it was important to teach about hell. 11 out of the 12 sermons in the New Testament on hell, Jesus taught. In fact, Jesus taught more about hell than any, or actually I should say all the men in the Bible combined. Okay? It was an important topic for him. And if Jesus thought it was important to teach on hell, right, then it should be important to us as well, right? Now, why, I ask this question, now why do you think Jesus was so concerned about teaching on hell? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you, right? The reason Jesus was so concerned about hell is because he had a compassion for the lost. He did not desire that anyone, right, that anyone would perish. It was imperative that the world understood the destructiveness, right? The world understood that why he came and what he came to save them from, right? You cannot claim as Christians that you love Christ, right, if you don't love his people, if you don't warn them about what is to come. You cannot claim that you have the love of Christ in you if you are not willing to tell others, right, what Jesus came to save them from. You cannot be silent about these things, right? It's unloving not to warn the world of what is to come. It's unloving not to tell someone, right, in a sense, that their house is on fire. There's an urgency to the message. So many of our churches, right, so many Christians are afraid to speak about hell. So many preachers that I know are afraid to speak about hell. It's too offensive, they say. We'll just teach people about the love of Jesus. We won't talk about hell. Well, I can tell you, friends, that those that go to hell will be offended. Because you didn't warn them. You didn't tell them. You were afraid of your own reputation instead of Christ's reputation. Jesus' very first sermon, his very first sermon out of the chute, his very first ministry as he approached Jerusalem in Matthew 5 was on the subject of hell because he cared about the souls of men. Let me ask you, friends, if somebody's house is on fire next door, are you going to go and knock on their door and tell them about the love of Jesus, or are you going to tell them their house is on fire? We must tell people about the love of Christ. We must tell people and warn them about the tragedy of hell, right? Preaching the love of Christ includes warning people or telling them what Christ saved them from. What did He save you from? What did He come to save you from? We must warn the world, right? Jesus Christ did not come, people, to save the world from loneliness or anxiety or poverty or cancer. He came to save them from the eternal wrath of God. That's what He came to save them from. Jesus came and died to save men's souls. And so whatever else you take away from this today, folks, whatever else you take away from this message or hear in this message, it's vitally important for us to remember that Jesus Christ taught about hell because He wanted man to understand what He came to rescue them from. Okay? What He came to rescue them from. That's the point, right? And I'm not preaching to unbelievers today. This is not an evangelistic message. I am preaching to Christians. I am preaching to believers. Because I want you to warn the world. There's an urgency to our message, right? Jesus says the world is not waiting to be judged in John 3:18. He says that the world is judged already. People are not waiting, right, to be condemned. Jesus says that the world, those apart from Christ, are condemned already. It's not as though someday you get to the end of the road and then God says, okay, now you're condemned to hell. You're condemned to hell now if you do not have a relationship with Christ. When this life is over on this earth, right, God will either give you eternal life or He'll give you eternal wrath and indignation. You will either receive glory, honor, and peace, or you will receive tribulation and distress. That's what Jesus says. Look at Matthew 25. And then He will say also to those on His left, depart from me, accursed ones. These will go away to eternal punishment, and the righteous to eternal life. There's your two choices at the end of this age. That's the only two choices you have. There's no third alternate. What could be more important, right? What could be more urgent, folks? What could be more important, folks, than your loved one's eternal happiness or their eternal damnation? What could be more important than that? That the ones you know, that the ones you care about, the ones that you work with, the ones that you associate with are condemned to eternal damnation, punishment, pain, separation, darkness, loneliness, lovelessness for eternity because you will not open your mouth. Eternal misery. In the twinkling of an eye, even before this message is done, someone you know or love could irreversibly be cast into eternal punishment. Irreversibly. That's a terrifying thought. It is forever. It is without end. So we need to be reminded, right? This is urgent. We don't have time for this. Every day we read about someone who is just snatched from this earth. And I always think about in my mind, boy, did that person know Christ or not? And see, we make excuses at funerals, friends. Trust me on this. We make excuses at funerals. I've done a number of funerals. And they're people that have no relationship with Christ, no fellowship with His believers, no trust in the Lord. And somebody will stand up at this podium or whatever podium it is, and they'll tell everybody that we don't know the hearts of men. He might be in heaven, right? We don't know if He's in heaven. We use that excuse. Well, we don't know what his relationship with Christ was, even though there was no fruit, no evidence. We need to stop making excuses for people. And we need to start telling them the truth. If they're offended and they're never your friend again, it doesn't really matter because you will not see them for eternity. Do you understand? But if they come to salvation, I guarantee you they won't be offended. I guarantee you they won't be offended. So we need to be reminded, right, about snatching people out of the fire. This is such an urgent message, right? Such an urgent message. I listed four reminders for you today. Four reminders for you today about hell. I listed the nature of hell, the reason for hell, who is subject to hell, and why Christians should be concerned about hell. 4 points I want to look at. Let's look at the first one, the nature of hell. What the Bible says hell is, right? The Bible defines hell as a place of eternal, conscious punishment for the wicked without end. Eternal, conscious punishment for the wicked without end, right? In other words, for the wicked, and we'll get to who that is in a minute, there will be an everlasting physical punishment, unending and unceasing. You will know you are in hell every moment of it for eternity without end, right? Matthew 13 says that hell is a furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke 16 says that hell will be a constant conscious reminder of God's wrath. Revelation 14 says that hell will be unceasing misery and pain without any rest. There is no rest in hell. And so the world is largely ignorant of this, right? And like I said, the church is largely ignorant of this. We have some kind of fantasy about hell in our world, right? I saw a bumper sticker, I don't know, it's probably been a couple years now. It said, I would rather be in hell with all of my friends than in heaven with all of those hypocrites. Well, the bumper sticker got one thing right. There'll be a lot of hypocrites in heaven. But it got one thing wrong. You won't have any friends in hell. You won't have any friends in hell. Hell is absolutely, the Bible says, devoid of all good. It is devoid of all good. Everything that the world has come to know about good will be removed in hell. No friendship, no companionship, no love, no hope, no family, no joy, no beauty, no comfort. Hell is a complete isolation from all that is good. Hell is a complete separation from the common graces of God. Think about it. The world kind of knows the common graces of God, don't they? Even though they refuse to honor God, even though they refuse to glorify God, they know the common grace of God. They know what love is, and they know what family is. They know what children are and beauty is. Right? They know what sunsets are and all of these things that God has given us by a common grace. They know that. That is absolutely devoid in hell. There will be no companionship in hell. No one with you to commiserate with, it says in Revelation 2. There will be no joy. There will be no love. There will be no peace, Luke 16. There will be no hope in hell. No relief from the suffering. It says in Isaiah 38, and worst of all, in my opinion, there'll be absolutely no light in hell. Hell is the absence of light. It is utter and complete darkness for everyone who goes there, right? Even the light from the flames will not provide light for you. It was an interesting subject for me, by the way, because I thought, well, if hell is absolute darkness, what about all the fire, right? Because we're used to fire. It does what? It produces light. Problem is that we're assuming that all of the same laws that apply here are going to apply there. Well, let me let you in on a little something. God says, right, we know in this world we have light from the sun and the moon, right? Well, God says in His Word that in heaven there'll be no sun and there'll be no moon. There'll be no need for a sun and moon because the glory of God will illuminate heaven. The glory of Christ will be our light in heaven. Therefore, there is no light in hell. There's no need for light to come from the flame. You scientists out there, right? Go ahead and look it up on the internet. The hottest part of the flame emits no light. The only light we get is the cool part that oxidizes with oxygen and makes light, but the hottest part of the flame absolutely produces no light. Think about that for a moment. Hell is the absence of light. It is absolute darkness. And then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is no forgiveness in hell. See, we assume that those that get condemned to hell will change their heart, right? They'll be sorry that they're in hell. The Bible makes it explicitly clear that they will continue to shake their fist at God. They will continue to reject Christ in hell. That is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. You remember Acts chapter 7, when Stephen told all of those Pharisees the truth of God's word, they did what at Stephen, right? They gnashed their teeth at Stephen. They raised their fist against God. It's the same thing God says will happen in hell. They will not repent. They'll be forever sinning against the Holy Spirit. They'll be forever sinning against God. 2 Peter 2:4 calls hell the pits of darkness. Think about this for a moment, folks. Absolute isolation, absolute pain, absolute darkness with no hope. You'll go a millennia under the wrath of God. And on that day after the millennia, you'll realize that you have forever with the same situation, the same punishment, the same results. Contrary to popular belief, folks, Satan is not the one who is in charge of hell, right? Satan is not the one who is in charge of hell. If there's any positive in all this, and this is my second point, right? Why hell, right? What's the reason for hell? If there's any positive in all of this, and I want you to remember this today, hell was not prepared for you. Hell was not prepared for you. Hell was created by God for Satan and his angels. And then he will say, all those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. God never prepared hell for those that he created in his image. Right? Satan is not the ruler of hell. Hell was prepared for Satan's destruction, Satan's punishment, Satan's rebellion. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. See it? Hell was not prepared for you. God's desire, remember, is that no one would perish. God's desire is that no one would perish. The Lord is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is why God sent his Son, folks. This is the good news about hell. God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever trusts in him shall have eternal life. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to save you from hell. Hell was not prepared for you. In fact, Scripture makes it clear that the only place that God did prepare for us was the kingdom of heaven. Listen to this verse, right? Matthew 25:34, and then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. When? From the foundations of the world. Do you see it? God's desire, even before he created the earth, was that you would have the kingdom of heaven. You were not prepared for the kingdom of hell. Those that you have not told a truth about the Scriptures, those that you have not told about hell, those that are condemned to hell right now, God did not make hell for them. You need to help them see Christ so that they can be saved from hell. He prepared heaven for you from the beginning, right? From the foundations of the world, which means that God has never desired that anyone would go to hell. There's no hell for. There's no fear of hell for us. There's no fear of hell for those that believe. Okay? Which brings me to my next point, right? Who are the ones that will end up in eternal punishment? That's the question. Who goes to hell? That's my third point. Who goes to hell? Well, you might be surprised to hear it's not sinners. I know people go, oh, wait a minute. Everybody said God's sin, right? It's not sinners, right? If it was sinners, we'd all be in trouble, right? Every one of us, amen? It's God's desire that no one would perish. He prepared heaven from the foundations of the world, right? He does not want any of us He does not want any of us to perish. This is why He sent His one and only Son, right? All of us fall short of the glory of God each and every day. All of us are sinners, whether we're in Christ or we're not in Christ. So it's not primarily sin that sends you to hell. The Bible makes it clear that it is the rejection of Christ and His salvation, right, that sends you to hell. That's what the Bible says, right? It's the ones who follow the pattern of Satan that are condemned to eternal punishment. It is the ones who reject Christ and His salvation, the ones who reject the gospel of Christ, that are doomed to eternal punishment. That's what the Bible says. Not your sin, your rejection of the one who can take away your sin. The rejection of the cross of Christ. The rejection of the salvation of the blood of Christ. That's what sends you into hell. God made a way for you and me to be forgiven of our sin. So it's not the sin, it's the rejection of Christ. Think about that for a moment. Romans 1 said, it's those who refuse to honor God and give Him glory for what He has provided that will be condemned. Those that refuse to honor God and give Him glory. Right? Which brings up another point, and I think this is a very important point for all of us here, especially you young people. Just knowing God and believing Jesus is not sufficient enough to keep you out of hell. Just knowing God and believing Jesus is not sufficient enough to keep you out of hell. Bible makes this explicitly clear. Satan and his angels know God and they believe Jesus, but they are still condemned. Judas knew Jesus and he believed in Jesus, but he was still the son of perdition. He was still the son of hell. Why? Because he did not obey the gospel of God. He did not see Jesus Christ as both his Lord and Savior. Remember, he wasn't condemned primarily because he sinned against Christ. Remember, Peter did the same thing. Peter rejected Christ just like Judas. Peter's in heaven, Judas is in hell. Judas is in hell not because he rejected Christ, or I should say he sinned against Christ, but because he rejected the salvation of Christ. And he rejected the salvation of Christ by his actions. By his actions. It's one thing to say that you love Jesus, just like the children's message. It's a whole other thing to obey Jesus. It's a whole other thing to obey Jesus. So it's not just knowing and believing. It's also trusting and obeying. Obedience is the proof, right, of your love for Christ. What you obey is what determines your eternal destiny, right? You are either obeying your selfish ambitions, Scripture says, or you are obeying Christ. Listen to the verse, Romans 2. Those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. This is powerful. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in a flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? And so it is possible, folks, and this is what I want you to hear. It is possible to know the gospel of Christ and still be condemned. God says those who love Him, obey Him. Those who love Him, obey Him. It is possible to still be condemned because you have not obeyed the gospel. The gospel says that we believe Jesus by turning away from our sin and obeying and trusting that He is the only one who can take away our sin. That's obedience to the gospel. Look at the verse, John 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of life into death. Right? Look at John 3:36. He who believes in the Son, right, believes in the Son, has eternal life, but he who does not, what? Not believe? No. He who does not obey will never see life. But the wrath of God abides in him. It's not God that sends you to hell. God's desire is that you be saved from hell. God came down to save you, to rescue you, God came down to give you the kingdom of heaven that he prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Hell was prepared for Satan, not for you. Ezekiel 33 says that God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. He did not make hell for you. So why should Christians be concerned about hell? Point number four. Why should we care, right? Because Jesus Christ was concerned about hell. Jesus Christ was concerned about hell, so much so that he obediently obeyed the Father and went to the cross and shed his blood for you and me. That's how much he cared about hell. Saving people was the very reason that he came and died. Jesus cared enough about the souls of men that he made it his mission. He made it his mission and his ministry to warn men of the impending flames. To warn men of the impending flames. This is motivation enough, folks, for evangelism, let me tell you. This is motivation enough to tell everyone about Christ and to warn everyone about hell, right? If we care, truly care about the destiny of those that we love, there is no coming back. There's no switching sides. It is for eternity. It is for all time, right? The decisions we make in this life have eternal ramifications for everyone that we know. For everyone that we know. What we say now or what we don't say now, can you imagine? Hell is for real, folks. And parents, you need to teach your children. You need to teach your children about hell. You need to teach them about the salvation of Christ, but you need to warn them about hell. Every day we read in the paper about some child that is killed suddenly. Some child that is killed suddenly. I mean, we hope that they all live and they have this fruitful and long life, but the truth of it is, right? Every day someone loses a child, and Jesus desired that none of these little ones should perish into eternal darkness. Teenagers, you need to listen up. Stop being foolish. Stop waiting for the future to deal with heaven and hell. Deal with heaven and hell now. Give your life over to Christ now while there's time. You don't know how much time you have on this earth. Ask any adult. Ask any of these other people that we have in our congregation about life and how short it is and how fragile it is. In a twinkling of an eye, right? You may be cast into eternal hell for all time. Without end. No darkness, no companionship, no friendship, no love, no joy, no Facebook. Young adults, young married couples, right? Don't waste your time and efforts on the cares of the world. Stop making social media your idol. Stop making your career your God. Give your life over to Christ now. Don't be like those that we just read about whose only ambition is selfish ambition, right? For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul, Jesus says. Don't wait. Seize the abundant life that Christ offers you now. Don't assume that you're not like Judas. I tell people that all the time. Don't assume that you're not like Judas, knowing Christ but never obeying Christ. And for everyone else in here this morning, for everyone else in here who's been playing church, who's trusting in your own righteousness because you've attended enough times, or you've been to enough Bible studies, or you own 14 Bibles on your bookshelf, stop trusting in your own righteousness today and start putting your trust in Christ's righteousness. Start putting your trust in Him that He has the answer, that He has the salvation, right? Put your faith in Christ's forgiveness and obey Him. Obey Him. Dedicate your life. Don't just say that you believe in Jesus. Obey Him. And the Scripture promises you will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. The alternative, folks, is just way too costly. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. I know it's a tough subject, Father. We don't like to deal with these sides, with these verses, with these truths, Lord. They're too harsh for us to consider. They're too unimaginable for us to even fathom. And yet, Lord Jesus, you spoke most about this in any of your words that you gave us. And so, Lord, let us honor that today. Let us honor that today. That you were so concerned, that you had so much love. That's what love is. It has to be what love is. That you had so much love, that you were so concerned, that you were so passionate about the souls of men, you weren't willing that any should perish. I pray for us today, Father God. I pray that we would repent this morning. I pray that we would repent of our silence, that we would repent of our omission, and that we would warn the world. That we would warn the world, Father God. That we would teach them about your salvation, that we would teach them about your sacrifice, that we would teach them about your love, but we would also warn them of what it means to be separated from you. We thank you this morning, Father God, because your word is truth. And I pray for everyone here this morning, Lord, that we would lay hold of that truth, that we would not close our ears, that we would not, as you said in Romans 2, store up wrath for ourselves in our stubbornness. I pray for the saved here, Father God, that we would continue to cherish and love and obey you. And I pray for the unsaved here this morning, Father God, that they would hear your word, that they would flee to you. That everyone that comes to you, Father God, that your promise is that you will not cast out. I thank you this morning that you are the glorious and almighty, powerful God. And I thank you this morning that you are both Lord and Savior. We pray all these in your wonderful name. Amen.